All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3, I ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 1 and then read down through verse number 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we continue our study in the prophetic calendar, we ask your blessing upon us. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to continue our study of the prophetic calendar, those events that God tells us will take place in the future. We haven't seen any of them ever happen before, but that's irrelevant because we've seen so many things that God said would happen that had never happened before, happened each and every one of them. And so when God tells us there's things that are yet future, we believe him, because of his track record. And so we have faith based on God's past faithfulness. And so it's not a shot in the dark to believe these things. It actually has a very firm foundation on which to stand. Now, all of these things that we're going to talk about today, in a sense, or at least the things we begin with, aren't going to affect us one way or the other. And so we wonder, well, why are they all that important? They're important to know in order that we might warn those that are yet without Christ. We're going to begin talking about the tribulation period. We began this last week, if you remember, the first event on the prophetic calendar. What is that event? The next thing to take place. It happens before the tribulation. The rapture. We usually call it the rapture of the church, but it's the rapture of all believers that are alive on the face of the earth at the time that Christ returns. And he's going to call the dead believers in Christ, the New Testament Christians, and they'll be resurrected from the grave, and they'll rejoin their bodies that are in heaven, or their souls in heaven. They'll be reunited and have their glorified body. And at that moment when Christ says, come up hither, our bodies, quicker than that, will be changed and will be in our glorified body. There's a little transpiring of time. We don't know how long between that event and the second event, which is the tribulation, but there's a little period of time in there, and the tribulation will begin as the Antichrist stands up and signs that peace treaty with Israel, guaranteeing them 7 years of peace. The world will be evangelized through two different sources, primarily. The first source are the two Jewish witnesses that are going to be on the Temple Mount and preaching the Word of God. And they will not leave the Temple Mount until God calls them to heaven. They'll be there 3.5 years. And we didn't really cover this very much last week. I talked about them, but we didn't cover them very much. But they'll be there 3.5 years. The Antichrist will hate them from day number one, because they're going to reveal him for who he is. And the Antichrist is not going to appreciate that. But he's not going to be able to touch them. In fact, they're going to be able to breathe out fire and destroy anyone who would seek to harm them. But finally, after 3.5 years, that middle point of the tribulation, a lot of things happen right at that time. But at the 3.5 year midpoint of the tribulation, God is going to allow the Antichrist to finally defeat these two men. And they're both going to die. Now, just to show the depravity and the state of society in the tribulation period, those men are going to die and are going to lay there in the street for 3.5 days. It's going to be pretty gory. It's going to be disgusting. And what makes it even worse is they're going to have cameras,
focused on those two dead corpses. And the whole world around the world are going to be watching those two men and seeing them die, lay there dead, the two corpses, and they're going to rejoice. The Bible tells us they're going to have a celebration much like Christmas. There's going to be great parties. They're going to be giving gifts to each other because these two men who reproved them for their sin are dead. But they're going to be in for a surprise after 3.5 days, aren't they? Because at the end of 3.5 days of being dead in those corpses, you don't have to have a dead body when it's just lays there. It starts to decompose and it swells all up. And I always wonder what this is going to look like when those two fellas at 3.5 days stand back up, brush the dust off, and then they go up to heaven as the whole world watches. But that's the first source where the world's going to evangelize. The second source is 144,000 Jewish men that are not married. So if a JW comes up to your door and knocks on it and says, I'm one of the 144,000, say, what's your wife's name? And if they can give you the wife's name, you can confidently, based on the Word of God, tell them you're not one of the 144. You don't meet the requirement. And if they say, well, I'm not married, then you say, well, what tribe are you from? And if they can't tell you what tribe they're from, then they're not one of the 144,000. You can take them to the Word of God and you can show them that God is very specific on that. And so the world will be evangelized through these two sources, and there will be Christians all over the place in the tribulation period. And when we usually think of the tribulation period, people get scared and get nervous. I remember this was before I was even saved. Somehow the subject of the book of Revelation came up where I worked. And one fellow and one lady, the three of us were talking, primarily them, because I didn't know anything, but they're both Catholic, and they just said the book of Revelation is a spooky book. That's the word they used. So the Christian is not spooky, it's comforting, because we know that God has got this world on a timetable and has a program for it, and it's all going to transpire and come to place. But there are some terrible things that happen during the tribulation period. And let's look at those judgments that we find taking place. And so we need to turn over to Revelation chapter number 6. We'll come back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and we'll, Lord willing, end up there this morning. And so if you want to put a bookmark in there, it'll help you later. But in Revelation chapter 6, we're introduced to the first set of judgments. Now, in the book of Revelation, God makes us aware of three sets of judgments. 21 total judgments. Each set of judgments has 7 judgments in it. The first set of judgments are the seal judgments, S-E-A-L. And the reason they're called the seal judgment is because there was this book in the hand of God that none were worthy to take. Chapters 4 and 5 tell us this. Until Jesus Christ comes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as a slain lamb, comes and takes it out of his hand. Only he is worthy, and he begins to open this book. But remember, when they say a book, they're talking about a scroll. And that scroll had seals, a wax seal to keep it shut. No one that was unworthy was able to unloose the book or to break that seal. Only Jesus could break the seals. And as he broke each one of those seals, and it's almost as if he's reading the book, this is what's taking place on earth. And so in verse 1 of chapter 6, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder and of the four beasts saying, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so here we have the first seal. It doesn't sound like a very terrible judgment. It says this rider on the white horse goes forth conquering and to conquer. As he conquers, he's not doing it through military means. He's conquering through political means. And this is the Antichrist marching into power and getting world domination. We talked a little bit about it last week, that when the rapture happens, the world is going to be depopulated on a massive scale. There's a lot of Christians out there. And I know I hear a lot of facts and figures that just is such a small percent, but I'm not so sure. If you take it worldwide, yes. But imagine the United States, what will happen, because in the United States, the percentage is pretty high. Think of how many government officials will be gone. Think of how many men in our armed forces and women will be gone at the rapture. There will be mass chaos around the globe. And they're going to seek explanations as to what happened. My personal opinion, with the way we are right now, I believe that they're going to say, well, it was aliens from outer space have come and abducted them. You know, our society has been primed through Hollywood to believe that. My father-in-law insisted there were outer space people. He just believed it with all the, because he watched all the shows and he believed what he saw. Now, I believe there's life out there. We call them angels. And that's all the life. Planet Earth is the only planet that God put life on. But I think that's going to be his explanation. People are going to fall for it. But through the chaos, this one man is going to stand tall and he's going to say, I have all the answers. I'll solve all of Earth's problems. And so through political means, he's going to come to power, and that's this rider on the first horse, which in itself doesn't sound so bad, but from what we know about the Antichrist from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and unfortunately we don't have time to go over that, we find out this is a terrible judgment. For God to allow that man to rule the earth and to govern anyone at all is a judgment on this earth. What we find, especially in these first judgments, is God is going to simply let man have his way. He's going to simply let man have his way. You know, how many kids have said that? I just want to have my own way. I just want to do what I want to do and without anyone telling me what to do. Especially a teenager. I mean, that's just the idea. That's the mindset that our teenagers have. And God, during the tribulation, is going to allow that to happen. And the world is not, the people of the world are not going to like what they get. And so they have the Antichrist coming to power. In Revelation chapter 6, verse number 3, we have the second seal open. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And so we have the second seal judgment is peace removed from the earth and war taking place globally. And so this is how we know in the first judgment that when he goes forth conquering and to conquer, that he did it through peaceful political means. Because it's not until the second seal judgment that we have peace taken from the earth. As I see this and interpret this and understand this, what I believe is taking place is as he stands up and declares himself the world emperor, that there are going to be pockets of resistance around the globe that are going to say, oh, no, you're not. We're going to govern ourselves. We're going to be a sovereign nation and a sovereign people, and there's going to be war around the globe. That's the second sealed judgment. Beginning in verse number 5, again, we saw man exercising their own will as opposed to exercising God's will. In verse number 5, we have the third seal judgment. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And so what's going on here with this judgment? Well, first of all, we need to understand that the balances are scales. The old scales where you weigh it out on one side until it's level. And the idea here is a worldwide famine and shortage of the basic staples of life. When he mentions in verse number 6 the penny was a day's wage. And he says, for a day's wage, you can buy one measure of wheat. Now, a measure was one meal's portion. Okay, and so when you had breakfast this morning, you had one measure of whatever it was you had. Whether it be ham and eggs or whether it be a bowl of cereal, you had one measure, one meal. And so what God is telling us here that in this third sealed judgment, it's going to take a full day's pay to buy one meal of wheat. Now, I really like eating at a buffet. especially a Chinese buffet. Let me assure you that that is not one measure. Okay? As we're talking about measures, a measure really isn't that big. It's enough to sustain life. Okay? Now, if we survived on enough to sustain life, at least I'd look much differently, and you probably would too. Okay? One day's wages would buy enough of wheat for one meal. It'd be enough to buy three meals of barley. Now, what is the barley? The barley is what you fed the animals. I know health nuts today like to eat the barley. Don't give me any barley, please. 3 meals could be purchased for a day's wages if you were willing to eat animal fodder. Now, let's put this in perspective. I have 5 children. At one time, all 5 of those children were at home. And I worked, and I got a day's wages. And at the end of the week, I got 5 days or 6 days, depending on how many days we work, wages. And if I take that paycheck to the bank and get it cash, get it all back in cash, and I go to the grocery store, and I can only buy enough for 6 meals if I want to eat some decent food. If I want to have 3 meals a day, I buy horse food. That's only going to feed me. That's not going to feed my wife and my 3 or 5 children. That's the situation in the tribulation period, because God's going to allow man to have their way. The self-willed ruler, as the book of Daniel calls him, will rise to power through peaceful political means with a silver tongue as he declares himself world emperor. The pockets of resistance are going to say, there ain't no way that's happening in my neck of the woods. And so war's going to flash out throughout around the globe. It'll be the next world war. People are wondering if Syria is the start of World War III. Personally, I don't believe so. But here we're reading definitely the next world war. If Christ comes back today, this would be World War number 3. That war is going to result in this terrible famine. But it's curious that at the end of verse number 6, it talks about the oil and the wine. The rich will still be able to eat their caviar and all the other gourmet foods. They'll be around just as they are currently. It's only the staples, the things that the working man needs to live upon. Well, let's move on to the fourth seal. Verse number 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, that's the war, and with hunger, that's the famine, and with death, that's natural death, and with the beasts of the earth. Because that famine is going to affect the vegetarian animals, or the herbivores, which is going to cause the carnivores to not have enough to eat of animals, and so they're going to begin attacking man and eating man in this judgment. And so we find that a fourth of the world's population is going to die during this judgment. Now, that's a pretty massive number. They say we've got about 7 billion. I'm going to take it down to 6 because the math is easier. You know I'm terrible at math from when I'm in front of people. But let's just say that 2 billion are saved. Until the rapture happens, 2 billion are gone. That leaves, well, we'll just go with 7. Let's just say 3. I'll still come up with the same easy numbers to work with. Okay? 3 billion are saved, which is probably not likely. But 3 billion saved are gone, leaves 4 billion on the earth. 1/4 of them are going to die in this judgment. Now, how many is that? What is 1/4 of 4 billion? Like I said, I was going to keep the math real simple. That's 1 billion people in this one judgment. And since that number of people alive on the earth at that time is probably going to be greater than that, we can say 5 billion, that'd be 1 1/4 billion people will die. How many people died on 9/11? Between 2,000 and 3,000. That was a terrible crisis, wasn't it? How many people have died in all the wars of this century? They say 2,000 was the bloodiest century in history. It was nowhere near. But in one judgment, in one short period of time, probably 1.25 to 1.5 billion people will die because man is allowed to have his own way. People ask the question, will people be saved in the first 3.5 years? And you have people that will say, the first 3.5 years, everything is kind of just like it is right now. And it's not until the second 3.5 years until you have great tribulation, because God is very specific that the last 3.5 years are great tribulation. And so some people naively say that the first 3.5 years is actually a cakewalk. There's really no difference. We do have the one world ruler. We do have the one world government, the one world currency. But things really aren't all that bad. That's what they say. Well, let's look at the next judgment to see if that's scriptural. In verse number 12, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. And I skipped one, I'm sorry, that should be in verse number 9, the fifth seal. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Why? Because they were in the war? No. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. If everything goes just like it is today, why are Christians being slaughtered by the thousands? And why is there this great multitude very early in the tribulation? Because these six seal judgments are just bang, 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 bang. Rapid fire succession, just like a machine gun shooting bullets at the beginning of the tribulation period. From the very outset of the tribulation, because of the Antichrist's hatred of Christianity, even though he's pronounces blessing upon the one world church, which we assume to be Christian, they're going to attack the true believer, and believers will be slaughtered. Absolutely rounded up and slaughtered. It's not going to be like it is today. And we just saw the famine, and we saw what we might call a economic crisis where you can't get the food. Things are not going to be like they are today. As soon as that tribulation period gets going and God's allowing man to have his way, things get pretty nasty from the get-go. The reason it's not great tribulation for the Jew is because for the first time in their history, they have peace. And we have to remember that all of these events are revolving around the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. Where we get skewed in our prophecy is we begin to think that these events are for the Gentile. Now, they affect the Gentile. There's no question about that. They affect the whole world. But God is aiming right at the Jew. The tribulation period is Daniel's 70th week. If you remember the prophecy in Daniel chapter number 9, there's 69 weeks. Those weeks are seven-year periods. And there's been a time of interval, or what we call a parenthesis, a prophetic parenthesis between the 69th week and that final 70th week. Because that 69th week ended with the Savior, the Messiah's death. And so at that point, the 69-week prophecy was suspended. And finally, that seventh week, that seven-year period, each week a seven-year period will be fulfilled in the tribulation period. It's all about the Jews. And so when God says the first 3.5 years aren't so bad, God's talking in respect to the Jews, not in the respect of the world and the events that are taking place in the world at that time. When he says that second 3.5 year period, the last half of it is great tribulation, it's because at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist breaks his peace treaty. And the Jews are rounded up as the Christians were in the first 3.5 years. And so, the tribulation is, in fact, tribulation from beginning to end. The seventh seal judgment is what I began reading previously in verse 12 about all these cataclysms in nature. Verse 15, the kings of the earth and the great men and rich men and chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, in other words, everyone on the planet, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Notice why. They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is coming. Who shall be able to stand?" What a most amazing verse. They've watched the devastation of the planet. They've watched as over 1 billion people have died. They've watched as all of nature is just thrown out of whack. And they know that as they've watched that it's been God in heaven who's done it all. That His hand has orchestrated every event. And they know that it's because of sin against Him that they've offended that God. And instead of bowing the knee and repenting and worshiping Him and saying, "Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do," instead of bowing the knee humbly, they proudly hide themselves and think, "We can escape His wrath." Imagine the pride, imagine the attitude, the arrogance of these men in that time of the nation and the world's history. Some people call the book of Revelation a prophetic book. I call it a book of history. It just hasn't happened yet, but it will. And at that point in history, when man should be bowing before their Maker and recognizing His power and His omnipotence and His sovereignty, instead man is shaking his fist in God's face and saying, "We can hide from You and in the rocks and in the caves. And You can't get us here. And You can't see us here. And in the dark, we can do things that You're not aware of." We read that and we think, how foolish. How ridiculous to think that man can hide from God. And yet, in our lives, somehow, when temptation comes, we believe the lie that God won't see. We believe the lie that God won't care. We believe the lie that God won't do anything about this. We believe the lie that God isn't able to do anything about this. So just go ahead and sin. Just go ahead and sin. Nobody will care. Nobody will notice. Nobody will do anything. That's no more foolish than these men trying to hide themselves from the wrath of God. How about your life today? We didn't get very far in our study of the prophetic calendar. But I think this is a good lesson for us to learn. Because as long as we're in this old sinful body, the temptations are going to come regularly and powerfully. We can't stop the temptation, but what we need to learn is how to deal with the temptation. Some of us are more successful than others of us. But if we realize, based on the authority of God's Word, that God does see what we're doing, that God is able to do something about what we're doing, and that God will do something about what we're doing, it will help us resist the temptation. Now, when I was a kid growing up, my mom always kept the cookies up in the cupboard. And it was within eyesight of where my mom had her desk. She did all the financial stuff and whatever work she had to do at home, she always did at that desk. Now, it was in the living room to the right, but this was in the kitchen cupboard, of course. And I used to try to sneak in there. This is a good illustration for omniscience, too. My mom would never look up. And she'd wait until you're pulling the cookies out, and she'd say, "Put those cookies back." Every time. She didn't have to look. She knew. But my brothers gave me some wise advice. They were older than me. Tom was a year and a half. Dave, about 2.5 years older. Gave me some wise advice. They said, "Ken, when you want some cookies, just go take them. Don't sneak." And I did. And I got away with it. Mom didn't say anything. She just kept about her business. And the point was that if I thought she was going to do something about it, that would keep me from taking those cookies. Because I knew if I snuck up doing it as if she would do something, I didn't do it. But if I had the attitude, "Mom's not going to do anything because of what Dave and Tom told me," I got away with it. Or at least I did it. And we treat sin so much the same way. If we know God sees and God will do something about it, it'll stop us a good majority of the time. But if we somehow allow the devil to convince us, oh, he won't care, just do it, nothing's going to happen, then we're going to be easy prey. We serve an omniscient, omnipotent God. Let's never forget that. As we study the end times prophetic calendar, we certainly know that that's who we serve. What sins have you been falling prey to lately? God knows, and God will do something, but He has also given you a way of forgiveness. Take advantage of that, if you would. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for showing us who You are. Thank You for telling us the future as to what's going to happen to this world. And Father, there's even one individual soul here this morning without Christ. If they were to die right now, they don't know if they'd go to heaven. Father, if the rapture were to happen right now, they don't know if they'd be called up with the rest or if they'd be left behind to face the tribulation. But Father, I just pray that if there's even one soul like that here this morning, that as we have the invitation, they step out of their seat, get my attention, and tell me, I want to know for sure I'll go in the rapture. I want to know for sure I'll be in heaven when I leave this planet. And Father, for those of us who know, Father, just may Your Holy Spirit work in our hearts. And Father, reveal our needs to us today. And that we would be faithful to respond rather than being like these people we saw in Revelation 6. That were just prideful in their rebellion, refusing to respond. Well, thank You now for what You'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.